to you today. If you don't know Pastor Dwayne, you are in for a treat. When they asked me to do this, you can come on if you'd like. they asked me to do this. I didn't know what to say, so I just thought I would tell you a little bit about what he did for me. I met him about 9 years ago, and I was at a place where I was about to be done with church. But when I heard Pastor Dwayne start ministering grace, I knew that I'd found truth, I'd found a church home, and that's what you did for me. So amen. Come on, church family, let's tell him how much we love him.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. You're too kind. Thank you. Thank you. Too kind. God bless you. Hey, let's take a moment to give it up for our youth. Was that not awesome? I was so, amen, amen, amen. We have six core values, and one of our core values is generational. And you have to think generational. We serve a God that is not just the God of Abraham. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's how he's described in Scripture. So God always thinks in threes, and he always thinks three generations. And it takes three generations for a nation to collapse. It takes three generations to remove God from a culture. And then the next generation, they don't know God. And then the third generation is how you destroy a nation. But how many of you know if we keep raising up young people that know God, we can save a nation. We can save a nation. So I'm very, very pleased with that. Secondly, I just want to take time to thank Jimmy and Debbie publicly. How many of you know we can't do what we do without great campus pastors? You guys are awesome. You know, I love what I do, and I'm so grateful to God. I don't want to get all mushy here, but I'm tremendously thankful for what I'm allowed to do and the way he has taught me to do it now through these multiple campuses. But I, too, would love to just be with you. I would love to spend more time with you because I miss you. I really enjoyed the last time I was here. You are in our hearts. We pray for you regularly. And just because we don't see one another in person doesn't mean you're not in our heart and the vision of God is hindered in any way. It's the Word of God that changes people's lives, not me, not Sue. And so thank you, church, for being so open to the Word of God and letting it get in your heart and change your life. Amen. I appreciate that so, so much. Well, if you have your Bibles or your digital gadgets that perhaps we need to get you delivered from, you may have a slight addiction going on here. But turn in your Bibles or, again, your digital Bibles. I have a digital Bible. And we'll start in Acts 17. It'll take me a minute to get there. If you've been a part of our church, then, you know, I just finished a series entitled, Who Am I? Who Am I? And we spent 8 hours dealing with our identity, dealing with who we are now in Christ. And I was so frustrated at the end of that thing because I had 8 or 10 more hours in me and I just felt like we needed to move on to some other things. So I'm not going to reteach any of that, but I am going to teach some things in regards to your identity that I didn't teach during that series. And I believe it'll be a blessing for you. And I just pray that you're able to sanctify some time and be with us. Your time is your most valuable commodity. How many of you know you have a limited amount of time on this earth? And we need to value our time and we need to sanctify our time. And so I believe that your time will be well spent if you're able to be with us. And we talk about then our new identity, our identification with Christ, and the effect that this is supposed to have on us and really how to live the Christian life. If someone would have taught me identification with Christ, if they would have taught me the new birth and that it is real and that my spirit man is literally united to Jesus, I could have overcome so many things quicker. I could have avoided so many things that ensnared me. Your identity is a powerful part of your being. Your identity affects your purpose in life. If you don't know who you are, or what you are in God, how can you fulfill your purpose in this life? And I'm just telling you, many people are frustrated, good people, Christian people. They're frustrated even with what is called Christianity today because they don't understand how to live the Christian life. They don't understand how God didn't call us to live this independent of Him, but He called this, us to be so united to Him that it's really not us living any longer, but Jesus living in us. Jesus flowing through us. Man, when you begin to see your true identity, when you begin to see your identification with Christ by the Spirit in accordance with the Word of God, I mean, it's an exciting venture that you get on. And I mean, life is good with Jesus. Life ain't so good without the Lord. Amen. Life just is not so good without the Lord. I want to encourage the young people that the sooner you learn who you are, the more secure you're going to be in life, the better decisions you're going to make in life. Many people, because they don't know who they are, they don't understand how God Almighty has through Christ, united Himself to our very being. Out of all the insecurities of their life, they make bad life choices. I found myself in a place in 1979 that was a very dark place, a very lonely place, because I was confused and didn't really know who I was. And this culture is saturated with identity confusion. This culture we're raising our children up in, everyone is suffering under an identity crisis. I mean, we're at a point that many are so deceived and so delusional that they are literally having an identity crisis in their gender. They don't even know they're a boy. They don't even know they're a girl. How many of you know you're not going to fulfill God's will if you don't even know you're a male? If you don't even know you're a female? And how complicated is this? All you got to do is drop your pants. I can help you out. You know, that didn't come out right. That I could have said that better. How can we be that confused? How can the church be that confused? I've helped so many people through some of these things. And I do a lot of it privately because it's embarrassing for them and it's difficult for them. It's like things people are bound by many times. It's hard to deal with it publicly because you're embarrassed. And this is a real issue in our culture today. And Jesus has come to restore your identity and make you a whole person. You don't have to be all fragmented and confused like I was in 1979. And our young people do not have to grow up in church confused whether they're a male or a female, confused whether they are called by God in this area or that area. We can find and discover our purpose in this life. We can fulfill that purpose when we understand who we are in Jesus. And that, man, you've been changed. If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you are not the same person you were before you got saved. Were y'all here when I did the 8 hours? I mean, this is just a review. I'm fixing to get into some new things, and you're not responding quite well. How many of you know you're not the same person you were before you got saved, since you got saved? You're a different person. You're not a person that's identified with sin. You're not a person that is united with a sin nature anymore. You're not a person that makes mistakes and defines themselves by those mistakes. Does that even make sense? How many of you know that if you have an addiction, that does not define who you are in God? That's a weakness in your flesh, and if you'll discover who you are in God, you can break the power of any addiction. You're not an alcoholic. You may have a problem with alcohol, and you may have a weakness in your flesh and a propensity to fall to that temptation, but that doesn't define who you are. It's discovering who you are in Jesus that gives you the power now and the grace to break the sin of alcoholism off of your life and to save generations to come. Because many people are alcoholics, and it's because of an identity with alcohol that runs in their family. There were nothing but alcoholics in my family, and I didn't understand it, and thank God I didn't make the mistake. I thank God for this. You know, there's a lot of things we do right by accident. You know how you mess up by accident? Well, sometimes you just do the right thing by accident. I never judged my uncles, and I never judged my family for all the alcohol that was in our family, and so that was the beginning of me breaking that generational curse and that identity that our family had with alcohol. It wasn't until my dad was dead and being buried that I found out my grandfather, who I never knew, who I never met, was a moonshiner in the Carolinas, and that's how he made a living, was making moonshine. And it wasn't any wonder that all of his kids were alcoholics. Man, if you're making a living running moonshine, your kids are going to tend to sip. And then dip. And then dive. If that's all there is. And I broke that in our family because I refused to be identified as a sheriff and alcoholism. And there were a lot of other things that I could explain that I do explain when I'm helping people one-on-one, that your identity will affect your actions and the freedom or lack thereof in your life. And so you've got to never identify with your sin or a mistake if you're born again. How many of you know if someone commits an act of homosexuality or they're tempted with a temptation with the same sex, that doesn't mean they are gay. The culture will try to impose an identity on an entire generation that if you even had a thought of same-sex attraction, you must be gay. See, that's an identity. And the devil wants you to identify with something like that so he can drag you into a lifestyle that would destroy your body, destroy your mind, and can destroy a culture. A culture. Amen. Am I making sense without upsetting anybody yet? I've said some sensitive things. I realize that. And it's because I'm off script. It is dangerous to give me a mic and no TV that tells me where to go. I'm trying to make a point. I'm not trying to hurt any feelings. I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm trying to show you that many of us are locked into bondage because we've identified with our past. We think our past is who we are. And no, you are not your past. You are a new creation in Jesus. You're the righteousness of God in Jesus. You're the seed of Abraham. You're the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. You're blessed coming in and blessed going out. Amen. And you have to renew your mind like the teachings I'm doing on the weekend now and let your past be where it's supposed to be now, in the past. And yet a lot of people, they let the world define who they are. They let their families define who they are. You know, if you don't let God define who you are in Christ, I promise you, someone else will define you. They'll put a tag on you, and the devil will pound your head and get you to identify with your flesh, identify with your weaknesses, identify with your mistakes, identify now with a sin in your life. Instead of learning to identify with Jesus and understand this amazing grace of God and how God sees you and how God loves you and how God is with you, never to leave or forsake you. And even in your worst moment, even in a sinful act, or a falling and failing, God doesn't leave you, and God doesn't quit loving you, and God has done a work in Jesus on your behalf that if you can simply identify with Jesus and learn that he's identified with you, you can break the power of anything in your life. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in thousands of people's lives. I just want to get this into our young people so desperately early, and that's why I wrote a book on identity theft. And that'll be available Wednesday. We'll just take one night for that. And I tried to document some of the things I'm going to refer to just in passing, even in these sessions, because I really believe that the root of every problem in my life until 1980 was I was living under a fallen identity in Adam. I still thought, yeah, God forgave me, God loves me, but I didn't know how he had changed me and literally put the spirit of his very son on the inside of me to empower me to live this life now. And so I just identified with that fallen condition. I was such a mess. Anybody besides me, can you remember what a mess you were? Okay, that's about half of you. Okay, you are. If you didn't raise your hand, you don't have a problem. You are a problem. Man, all of us are weak after the flesh. All of us got issues after the flesh. All of us stumble and stagger. I did a series one time. It was one of my favorite series, and this is the first time I've ever mentioned it since I did it, But I talked about how God uses failures. I'm not condoning failing in that series. I'm simply showing you there's nobody in the Bible that didn't fail. And some of them failed miserably. And that's not to condone or to help you fail miserably. It is to encourage you, no matter how you have failed, no matter how you've fallen, no matter how you've struggled with your flesh, your natural side, God loves you and God has a plan for you, and it's a good plan. It's a powerful plan. And I'm telling you, He never will change His mind. His gifts and calling in your life are without repentance. I don't care how far you've fallen, God can pick you up. And that's what identity is all about. Identity is my connection and identification with Jesus, because without Jesus, I'm helpless and hopeless. And I got some bad news for you. Without Jesus, you're helpless and hopeless. The good news is we are not without Jesus. We can learn how to live by faith. We can learn how to trust Him. We can learn how to yield to Him in all of the affairs of our lives and see His very life working in us and through us. And even if you can't conceive that or wrap your mind around that, doesn't it sound good? Can you just imagine for a minute Jesus living His life on the inside of you? Can you imagine what a blessing you'd be to everybody everywhere you went if Jesus was living in you? Man, I bet your spouse would like you a whole lot better if Jesus was living in you. I bet your kids would like you a whole lot better if they saw more of Jesus and not the devil in you. All right, Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Athens, and these people are just worshiping all these false gods. And there were all these shrines and these false gods and symbols of false gods. And he literally, and I love this, he comes across a stone that says, "To the unknown God." I'm sorry, that's funny to me. Let me go back on this side. He comes across this rock, this stone, and it says on the stone, "To the unknown God." In other words, if you can't find a God to worship, here's the unknown God. And so you walk up and say, "Hey, nobody knows you. You're the unknown God. I just love you, unknown God." I mean, it's just stupid. And so, sorry, it's not real bright. And so the Apostle Paul, though, in wisdom, leverages, "Hey, I know who this unknown God is, and that He has a son that died for the sins of the world but was raised again. He's alive, and God is going to judge the whole world by this one man." Well, that got everybody's attention. How could God raise anybody from the dead, die, and be alive again? And whoever this guy is going to judge the whole world. So he was able to preach the gospel to them. And in this account, he makes this profound statement that we as God's people need to embrace, because how many of you know we've met the unknown God? His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. His name is Jesus. Now look at verse 22. We'll start there. Paul is waiting for Silas and Timothy to catch up. They've had some issues in another town where they preached, and a lot of times when Paul preached, they didn't take up offerings, they took up rocks. So this guy had to make some exits out of certain cities a little faster than others. And so he left Silas and Timothy behind, and he's waiting on them. And it starts in verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of that place right there that I'm not going to try to say, Areopagus." I like the way the King James Bible says, "Mars Hill." What translation? I'm going back to the King James Bible. I can read the King James Bible. Oh, man. "Then Paul stood." I'm comfortable with this anyway. Thanks, guys. Most of you are used to me doing this. Now I got to jump up to hit it. Hallelujah. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious.'" I like that. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. God that made the world," look at this now, God that made the world and all things therein. Young people, you need to read that. You need to see that's in the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. It was God that made this world and all things therein. Don't let anybody else talk you out of where you came from and where this world came from. It came from God. We came from God. God made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life. He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed to the bonds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from any one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as you are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's devices. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Man, that just doesn't fly in our culture, but God has commanded men everywhere to repent. Jesus Christ is Lord, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of our sins, and Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, and Jesus Christ is going to appear in His kingdom, and all things are going to be judged one day by this man. We need to get right with Him now. Amen? Amen? Aren't you glad you know Jesus now? Notice He said that in Him, in Jesus, we live and we move and we have our very being. The New Living Translation says we literally exist because of this man. And we are now His offspring. I just wish someone would have explained that to me growing up in church. That look, you have no life in and of yourself. That your life is united to Christ, and it's in Him that we now live. Without Him, we have no life, but with Him, we have eternal life. It's in Him that we move, that the way you navigate through this life is learning to respond to Jesus, learning to receive from Him, learning to yield to Him, learning to listen to Him. He's with you. He's so close to you. He's as close as your very breath. That's how close He is. You ever thought about this? The prophet Elijah was seeking the Lord one time, and he was in a cave, and he was trying to hear what God's word was, and there was this earthquake, and it says God wasn't in the earthquake, and this tornado, and like a hurricane, and God wasn't in that, and fire, and God wasn't in that. And then it says he heard this still, small voice. Do you know why when God speaks to you, it's in a still, small voice? Because He's so close to you. The reason God doesn't shout and blow the windows of our heart out is He's in our heart. And He's so close, you have to listen to that still, small voice. And one of the things as a pastor I've endeavored over the years is to even help you and teach you, how do you hear that still, small voice? Because how do you keep from being a kook? And let's just cut to the chase. Some Christians are just plain kooks. Amen. They do things in the name of God. They say things and blame things on the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with. That was your silliness. Amen. And yet on the other hand, we need to hear God. And God does speak. And you don't have to be strange or weird hearing that still small voice and learning how to navigate through this life really leaning on Him. Really trusting Him, really listening. This is the way, walk ye in it. That right there isn't right. Yeah. That still small voice will tell you what's wrong. Yeah. It'll tell you what's right. It'll tell you what to do if you can learn to be sensitive to it. Unfortunately, most people do not really believe that God Himself is on the inside of them. And yet that's first base in moving now. In Him you live, you move, you have your very being. As some of your own poets have said, we're the offspring of God. We've been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed. And I may delve into that in one of our sessions, how that we are the offspring of God, how that God has spawned a grace race in the earth to reveal his glory now. Man, I get excited when I think about that, that we, through faith in Jesus, can manifestly reveal the glory of God in the earth. Fill the earth now with God's glory. It'll never happen if you don't see your identity with Jesus, if you don't see how identified you are with Jesus, and quit living your lives independent of him. Quit trying to live your life independent of him. So we're going to talk about identity. We're going to talk about identification. Again, your identity connects you to your purpose in this life. Let me just define this. I did it in that series, but your identity is the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. Your identity is your individuality. You are created in the image and in the likeness of God, and you have, if you will, a personality that came from God. You have gifts that came from God. You have abilities that came from God. And you are unique. Everybody is unique. You know, when I think about our uniqueness, how did I spend so many years as a young person in my life wanting to be like somebody else? Why did I spend so many years of my life not happy with who I was and see my uniqueness and that it's okay for me to be different? Did you know it's okay to be different? Hey, this side still responded better. Do y'all know it's okay to be different? You don't want to be like somebody else. You don't need to envy other people and their gifts. You have gifts. You don't need to want to be like somebody else. You need to be who God called you to be. There's no one like you. Your fingerprint screams of your individuality. Even your face screams of your individuality. Did you know there's really no such thing as identical twins? Even within identical twins, there's a difference between them and individuality between them. And how in the world, you talk about believing that there's a God, you talk about I'm excited about the creativity of God, how can there be 6-7 billion people on this planet, not counting everybody that's lived and died and that will live, and no two faces are alike? There ain't a whole lot to your face. Your nose, your ears, your mouth, eyebrows, eyeballs. And no two are the same. There is a God. Amen. And he has a sense of humor. And you can't be mad at him for being ugly. Some people are just ugly. And it's not their fault. God made them that way. Now, I'm not saying we got to blame God. I'm saying, who says what good looking is and what ugly really is? Really, honestly, who says what a beautiful person is? What a good looking person is? Let me tell you who says it. Cosmopolitan, Hollywood, media. They put up and impose what beauty is. They put up and impose what value is. They put up and paint pictures and images of who's beautiful, who's valuable, who's worthy or worth more than other people. And let me tell you something. God Almighty does not do that. He does not will that. You are beautiful in the eyes of God, special in the eyes of God, and unique in the eyes of God. And united to Jesus, your potential is over the top. And I want to help you discover it. I want to help you discover it. And so our individuality is important to God. It's important that we be who he called us to be and the individual that he called us to be. Our identity is the relation established by psychological identifications. In other words, you mentally have identified with certain things that have shaped your identity. Just like everything is identified in original objects. In other words, how many of you know what a dog is, and it wasn't God that revealed to you a dog? Somebody in authority showed you an image, showed you a picture, and said, that is a dog. And that psychological image for the rest of your life identifies something with four legs and a tail and barks as a dog. A cat's the same way. A cow's the same way. You know what our problem is? We don't know what the original picture for a human being looked like. And what people go to church and have missed their whole life is Jesus came as the second man, the last Adam, to show us what a human being looks like. To show us what a human being and the original image God had for man. Because when Adam was created, he was totally different before sin than after he sinned. When Adam was created, this man was beautiful. This man was intelligent. This man was crowned with glory and honor. This man reflected the character of God, the nature of God. He was supposed to be the original image that every person born after that would see what a human being looks like, see what a human being acts like, a psychological image, a picture. What we see in man today is a far cry short of what God ordained man to be. How many of you know there are some people that are so blitzed and blighted by sin, they barely reflect the image of God in any way, form, or fashion? I can't be the only one that has seen someone like an Adolf Hitler and said, that is not a human being. Maybe that's too far back for the young people to know who I'm talking about. I don't know, but there are people that sin and darkness has blitzed and blighted the image of God in man to a point that is not what God ordained a human being to be. And when I look back on my own life, I'm not trying to pick on Adolf Hitler. I was nowhere near that blitzed and blighted because of sin and darkness. But in 1979, listen to me, young people, listen to me, everybody, I had become something God didn't ordain me to be. I didn't like me. I didn't want to be who I had become. Sin will mess you up. Darkness will mess you up. It'll mess your personality up. It'll mess God's purpose for your life up. It can really, really hurt and harm not only you individually, but now you become a vessel of hurt and harm everywhere you go. And God did not will that for my life. And man, I thank God for it now because I'm able to look back and go, I know experientially what sin will do to you. And that's why I'm never condemning anybody for sin. But I encourage people, you've got to turn from sin. You've got to let sin go because it will mess your identity up. It'll make you somebody you don't want to be. It'll make you someone God didn't ordain you to be. And so Adam falls and he sins, and now the image of God in man is damaged, and men, again, don't know what love looks like today. Jesus came to show us what love looked like. They don't know what holiness really means. Man, I grew up in Pentecostal holiness, and I'm telling you, we did not know what holiness meant. Amen? Anybody remember them days? Man, holiness has nothing to do with your hair. Can I get a witness? Or you're looking at an unholy dude right now. I mean, I'm just glad that my hair didn't die today. It's so unpredictable. Holiness got minimized to outer appearance and minimized to cultural holiness. And God's holiness transcends all culture. That's why adultery has always been wrong. It'll always be wrong. It transcends all cultural holiness, cultural conformity. And God's morality is eternal. God's holiness is eternal. God's holiness is simply pure. It's clean. God is so holy. He's so clean. He's so pure. He burns like an unquenchable fire. That's holiness. Amen. Holiness has nothing to do with my hair, my clothes, et cetera, like I grew up under. Holiness has everything, listen, to do with the nature of God in my heart now and in my life. And yet, most people have never seen that, and that's what Jesus is all about. He came to show us what God looks like. He came to show us what a human being in relationship with God looks like and how a human being in relationship with God treats other human beings. Am I making any sense? So this is our identity and discovering our identity, our true identity in Jesus and certain identifications in our life. Again, most people, myself included, labor under a fallen identity. They still see themselves united to Adam. That's why you can go to church, and I'm not being mean here. I say this in love. If you can't get a hold of it, just let it go. I love you. Love me back. But I was raised where we would say things at church all the time like, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, if you really believe you're still a sinner, then you're going to justify sin in your life. And you're going to think it's just normal to sin. And you're going to even think it's okay to sin. And then you're going to ask everybody to join in with you in your sin. Because after all, we're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. See, I don't have an identity with sin like that and a sin nature anymore in Jesus. Listen, I'm the righteousness of God now in Christ, still saved by grace. It doesn't mean I don't sin. You're doing better over here. I'll go back over here. I'm not being controversial in that. I'm saying I'm not a sinner in Adam with a sin nature anymore and identifying with sin. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ and identifying with grace, an amazing grace. And that's what's breaking the power of sin in my life. And that's what's helped me quit justifying sin in my life. And just acting like I can't help it anymore. You can help it. You may feel like, and I know what it feels like, to be in sin and feel like you can't quit. I bet if I asked for a show of hands, it'd be very few. But I guarantee you, most of the people within the sound of my voice, at least at one time in your life, you have been bound by a type of sin, a weakness in your flesh that Satan exploited, and it felt like you just can't quit or overcome it. And yet you can and have overcome it in Jesus. And if you can learn to respond to Him, you can break the power of it. See, sin, oh my goodness, this is good. Listen up. Sin is not just what you're doing. Sin is a power. It's a power. And anybody that can think and remember sin in their life, it was like a power that was drawing you into an action. And the good news about grace is it's a stronger, higher power that breaks the power of sin in our lives. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So he just told you sin is a power that takes dominion. But if you'll get out from under law or trying to live this life in the flesh, and after willpower and human ability and truly understand grace, there's a power in grace that literally breaks the power of sin in your life. Man, I tell you what, I'm preaching myself happy. I wish I could bless you more. But I tell you, as a real Christian, there's nothing more exciting than breaking the power of sin. Because if you're really born again, if you're really filled with the Holy Spirit, you really don't want to live in sin. You don't want to keep doing the things you used to do. But a lot of people don't know how to break it, the cycle of sin, because they don't know who they are in Christ. They don't see their identity, new identity. They don't see their identification with this man Jesus, which is amazing grace. And there's just, I don't think there's any words to totally explain how grace doesn't license me to sin. But it literally breaks the power of sin. I can remember trying so hard not to sin, and the harder I tried, the more I sinned. Amen. I'd go to church, and I would feel like I am the most horrible person on the planet. I didn't find out till years later all these people were lying. I thought everybody was righteous and holy. I thought everybody was living a good life and the overcoming life, and I was the only loser in the church. Because, man, I'd try harder to serve God, pray longer, read the Bible more, go to church. I went to church. Boy, I got a lot in my heart right now. Am I going too fast? Am I all right? I was 13 years old, and I was standing talking to my dad under what we call a pole barn. I guess we still have those here. And I was crying, saying, Dad, can I go to church every day? Can you take me to church and just drop me off? Can you have these buses come get? I want to go to church every day. I don't mean this ill will toward my dad. He's in heaven now. I led him to the Lord finally. It was a pretty awesome experience. But I remember my dad looking at me and saying, "Boy, are you okay? You want to go to church every day? Every day." He thought I needed psychological help. Something was wrong with me. Amen. He thought I lost my mind. And the truth was, I was trying to lose my old mind and get the mind of God. And I thought church was the only place I could find it. I was disappointed there. But church is supposed to be a place you find the mind of God. You find the Word of God. You find the things of God. And so I had a hunger, was my point. I was sincere. But as I got older and into my teen years, it's like I failed more and tried harder and tried harder and tried harder. And it wasn't until I saw my identity with Jesus and that God's not calling me to try, He's calling me to trust. I quit trying to be holy and I started trusting in Jesus' holiness in me. And I am living by accident today more holy than I did on purpose for 15 years. Because the presence of God, man, I could make this so simple if you'd let me. Do you know, I'll just be honest with you. There's some things I won't do in front of Sue that I would do if Sue wasn't there. Come on, husbands, fess up. There's some. Am I the only husband that even comes home and you get the look? Y'all don't know what I'm talking about? The look? I mean, I've come home before and I've saw the look and I just went, "I don't know what I did, but I'm sorry. I'm not sure what happened, but I was wrong. Are we okay?" What if, not in a religious way, but what if by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, you sensed truly the presence of God in your life everywhere you go? Do you think it would change what you watch? Do you think it would change what you say? Yes, it would. So why are we, even in the church to this day, still so many of us struggling? We don't have a conscious awareness of our new identity in Jesus. And that this stuff is real and that Jesus is really with you. He's really in you. And that conscious awareness of it just changes everything supernaturally in your life. And I'm not talking about being religious, especially mean and mad. Religious people, man, I just don't care to hang out with religious people. I'd rather go to a bar and have fun than hang out with most church people. Now, I didn't mean that literally, young people. Amen. I'm just saying that the presence of God in your union and your new identification with Christ will literally, if you get it by revelation, it just changes everything in your life. All right, our identifications shape our identity. And many people don't realize how many things you're identified with that is molding your identity, who you believe you are, what you believe you are. Let me define identification. When something is identified with something else, it means to treat or consider the same. If something is identified with something, you treat it the same. To make identical. If something is identified with something else, you make it identical. It means to join or associate with closely, sameness or oneness. Two that are inseparable. Two things that are inseparable are identified with each other. Let me give you a quick test. Some of you already have done this, so just bear with me and have fun with it. But I'm gonna throw some names out. Please don't say anything out loud. Let me give the questions and let me give the answers. It just works better that way. Now you're gonna be tempted to say something out loud, and I'm warning you, I'm not trying to trap you, I'm not trying to set you up. I want to see if you understand identification. If I throw the name out, and the young people, I'll try to come back and give them something, but if I throw the name Michael Jordan out, is there an identification that comes to mind? Basketball. LeBron James. There's an identification. You can't separate Michael Jordan from basketball. He had an identification with basketball. It shaped his identity. and who he was. Emmett Smith. There's an identification. You can't say Emmett Smith, at least south of the border. Anyway, let that go. There's an identification with football. He was so identified with football, it shaped his identity as a person. How about Martin Luther King Jr.? There's an identification that comes to your brain instantly. When I say Martin Luther King Jr., I guarantee you 80% of everyone within the sound of my voice, the next words they heard was the Civil Rights Movement. Now, let me get some more difficult ones just to make a point quickly. John Knox. How many of you, without saying it out loud, if I say John Knox, do you see an identification? That's awesome. That's awesome. That's awesome. John Knox is the founder and father of the Presbyterian Church. You can't separate John Knox from the Presbyterian Church. How about John and Charles Wesley? See, more hands go up with that. You can't separate them from the Methodist Church. All right, how about Ronald Reagan? There's an identification that comes to mind instantly. Now, for some of the older, and I told you recently what older is, so I'm not going to define older, but there are some among us remember two identifications that man had. One was an actor. The other one is the Republican Party. You can't separate Ronald Reagan from the Republican Party. There's an identification. How about Bill Clinton? Hey, let's just let that go. Let's just let that go. Let's just move on. All kinds of crazy stuff just hit my head. Watch this. Here's the sad thing about Christianity even today. This is a travesty, what I'm about to say. But I guarantee you, when I say the name Jesus, there is not an automatic identification that everybody should have. When I say Jesus, your second thought should be head of the church. And yet I guarantee you, very few of you, when I said Jesus, saw the identification with the church. You can't separate Jesus from his church. You can't separate Jesus from your life. And yet we live as Christians separating Jesus. And Jesus is over there, we're over here, and we're trying to get to him. Jesus is over there, and we're worshiping him, and we're trying to get something from him. Instead of realizing you can no more separate Jesus from the church, your very hearts, than you can separate Martin Luther King Jr. from the Civil Rights Movement. You can't separate Martin Luther King from the Civil Rights Movement, and yet the church has separated Jesus from herself. What if every time you thought of Jesus, the second thought you had was, I am flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. I'm united to him in spirit. I'm one with the Lord. Now see, that even scares people in church. They think I said, we're Jesus. I've had people get up and walk out on me over this, over the years, and I can hear them murmuring while they're leaving the church. We're out of here, Gertrude. You're right, Elmer Thud. We need to get as far away from this place. He said he was God. A, how many of you know I'm too dumb to be God? B, how many of you know you're too smart to think I'm God? That's how I see things. I'm not God, you're not God, but we are united to Jesus Christ. We are one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says you can't separate Jesus from your life. And yet people live their life independent of him. They come to church and just hear about him, not realizing when you leave church, you take him with you. Amen. When you leave church, when you go to school, when you play on that ball team, Jesus is still on the inside of you. And yet people have not seen their identification. They've not been immersed in this enough where they feel it even, and it's second nature to them. This is why we can lay hands on the sick and they recover. I don't have any power in my hands to heal the sick. Independent of Jesus, I can't heal a gnat's wing. I'm trying to get that as small as I can get it. That there is no way I could heal a gnat's wing, but Jesus in me, through my simple obedience of laying hands on the sick and praying for them, I've seen cancer, 4-stage cancer healed in hundreds of people. I've seen 5 people raised from the dead. 5 people raised from the dead. I wish I was further in this. I wish we were further in this. I've prayed for hundreds of people that didn't come back. But what about the 5 we've prayed for that did come back? One lady died in Sherman, Texas. She was dead for 50 minutes. 50 minutes recorded, documented dead. They'd gone out and already told the family members, she's dead, we're sorry, there's nothing we can do. All the family members went home. We didn't know she was dead, and we're still praying for her. And 50 minutes later, she just pops up on the gurney and is wondering, where are we going? What's going on? You know what the real, not only did she come back after 50 minutes of legally dead, no brain activity, she had no brain damage. No more than she had before she died. I mean, as a pastor, I can't stand up here and lie and say she had no brain damage. I'm just saying she had no more brain damage after being dead 50 minutes than before. That's a miracle. You can't do that. I can't do that. But I'm telling you, Jesus can do that in us and through us. What if? What if we're coming? You know, there's going to be a generation that's going to be the last generation. Okay, this side just continually... You do know Jesus is coming back, and there's going to be a generation that is the last generation on the earth. That generation is going to be over the top, united to Jesus, loving Jesus, responding to Jesus, yielding to Jesus, listening to Jesus, worshiping Jesus, praising Jesus. There's going to be signs and wonders in that generation that your minds and my mind right now probably couldn't even wrap our minds around it because of the maturing of the body of Christ. Jesus isn't coming back for a bride in bed with the world. Amen. He's coming back for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, washed with the washing of the water of the Word. Something's going to happen with a generation where this thing's going to be sped up. And our identity with Christ and our identifications with Him are going to be such, we're not going to waver about this stuff. Man, we've come so far in my lifetime. It's amazing. You know, Billy Graham went home to be with the Lord this week. And he was not like close friends with Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. But they knew each other and they had fellowshipped. And of course, Billy Graham didn't preach healing. He just preached the salvation message and probably reached more people in his generation than any human being second only to Jesus. And that's why we should honor people like that. Just because we didn't believe everything the same way doesn't mean he was not a mighty man of God. He was a mighty man of God. And yet Oral Roberts was preaching healing. And he was, remember the tent meetings and laying hands on people and miracles and signs and wonders happening. And Billy Graham wasn't against it. My understanding of their conversation secondhand is that Billy Graham wasn't against it. He just didn't fully understand Isaiah 53:4-5. And Oral Roberts just had this revelation of Isaiah 53:4-5, Matthew 8:17, 1 Peter 2:24, where God willed to heal people. And so he was just yielding to God. The point I'm trying to make is, I believe we could be a generation or just one generation away from people that God truly illuminates our minds to our unity with Him, our union with Him, and His very life, that what Billy Graham saw was nothing like what's on the horizon of a harvest coming in. And what Oral Roberts saw, if you put everybody in our church and the miracles that they've either received or prayed, it would dwarf all the miracles that Oral Roberts saw. Remember, Oral Roberts was a generation where there was just one man that understood this, and he was one man praying for everybody. We're in a generation where God has taught us that we all need to pray about this stuff. Again, I have seen the body of Christ come so far where when we first started at Victory Life, man, I spent months just trying to convince people that God loved them, trying to convince people that God wills to heal you, God wills to bless you, God wills to prosper you. And to see where we are now compared to where we were and where those men were at that time and in their hour and while they were great, I believe God's doing fantastic things through ordinary people just like you and me. Why? We know who we are in Christ. We know what we have in Christ. And we know what we can do with and by and through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me close with this because we'll pick this up. What is wrong with my phone? I need a teenager to fix my phone. Do y'all know how to do the Bible app? Anybody do the Bible app on phone? Why is this stuck? Unstick this thing. Fix it. Fulfill your purpose in life.
What do you mean it's
stuck? I need it. Well, okay, is it did you do it that easy? Up here. I need this. I need this to go to something else. I need to go to 2 Corinthians. I might need a hard copy of the Bible. I can quote it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to go through verses 14 all the way through 18, and that's where we'll pick it up tomorrow night, and then we'll take off now. I was just trying to lay a foundation to help us with identity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14.
Hold on.
If I die, raise me from the dead, if it takes you that long. Did you do it?
Yes.
You are awesome. Hallelujah. Put her on the payroll. For the love of Christ, verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us or constrains us because we judge thus that if one died for all, that was Jesus, then all died. Now, how could that be? Identification. That God identified you with Jesus at the cross, and Jesus identified with you at the cross. Jesus did not die for Jesus. Jesus died for you. And God didn't punish our sins in the flesh of Jesus because Jesus sinned. It was your sins he punished. And so we have to see this identification. Then all died, and he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is not in theory. That is not in theology only. That is real. That if you have made Jesus the Lord of your life, there is a part of you that died and passed away, that was united and identified with Adam, that you're no longer identified with. And now there's a part of you that's been united to Christ, your spirit man. And that's the part of us that if we can just learn how to yield to that, the teaching on the weekend that will continue on renewing our minds is a part of this process. But I want to share again this week on our new identification with Christ and the blessings and benefits of being a new creation, a new creation. Man, did anybody get anything today? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, I love you so much. I love these people. Thank you for the opportunity we have to commune this week, to be together in person. Thank you that we don't have to know ourselves after Adam and after the flesh any longer, but we can learn to know ourselves after the Spirit, after Christ. Lord, that's a beautiful thing individually, and then when we get it corporately, we can be such a blessing to this entire community, to this entire county. Lord, I thank you for these people's time, sanctifying it. Thank you for our young people, their gifts, their talent. Thank you for their willingness to serve you with their abilities. And Lord, I just bless them. And I pray that they would for the rest of their lives worship you as they did tonight. That they would not forget the Lord their God, but they would remember your goodness. They would remember your kindness. They would remember your plan and how good it is in Jesus, that they would fulfill their destiny, because I believe the next generation will absolutely make a huge difference in our world. And I thank you for the opportunity of being a part of that preparation. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you got anything from the Lord, give Him praise.